was exactly where I wanted to be. I was sitting in the commander's seat of the Space Shuttle Atlantis, laying on my back, listening to the countdown. I was right with my Lord. I wanted to go to space and come back to my family, but if I didn't, I knew right where I was going. You know, 3 miles away, a gentleman walks into an office in the launch control center and tells my wife it's time to go to the roof to watch the launch. And she goes up onto the roof and stands there with our children. And in her right hand is a six-year-old daughter. In her left is our four-year-old daughter. Standing next to her is a family friend holding our two-year-old daughter. And my wife is 8 months pregnant. And she's looking across the darkness at the space shuttle lit up on the launch pad and knows that her husband is sitting on top of 4 million pounds of high explosives and is about to leave the planet. Now, in that picture, who's the hero? Who's the courageous one?
What does a man who's been to outer space think of the faith? Today, Joe Ferris is joined by Kevin Chilton, a retired four-star general and NASA astronaut whose faith is the greatest thing in this world and out of it. Inspired by Servant of God, Father Emil Capon, thank you for joining in another holy conversation to strengthen our faith. Welcome to the Foxhole.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for all those that have downloaded the podcast. We pray, God, especially for those folks that are struggling, those families that are struggling, physically or economically. We pray, God, for General Chilton and for all those who have served our country, are going to serve our country. We just ask you, God, to be with them and to be with their families. We pray, Lord, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and to the intercession of Servant of God, Father Emil Capon, that you, Lord, are with us during this holy conversation. Welcome to the Foxhole. Thank you for your dedication to the cause of Father Emil Capon, to becoming a better man. Today I am blessed to have had a holy conversation with a man who has served his country selflessly and 3 times been to outer space. He will give you a unique perspective on receiving the Eucharist, provide practical tools to help you become a better leader, and even share some marriage advice. It is my great honor to have spent some time in the Foxhole with General Chilton. Enjoy.
Thank you so much for having me on board. And Jason, thank you for that very kind introduction.
Well, it is always a blessing. And anytime we invite someone into the Foxhole, as we sit around and start our holy conversation, I really like to start it around saints. So I'd love it if you took just a moment and talk to us about some of the holy men and women that inspire you on a daily basis.
Sure. Ever since I was in grammar school, I felt a special bond with our Mother Mary. And so of all the saints, a special one. I have many days spent after Mass in the morning in grammar school, just kneeling in front of the statue in our church and maybe saying a decade of the rosary. And so Mary's been a great comfort to me. But, you know, you got to be careful when you ask an Irishman this kind of question. There's going to be a litany to follow. And so my name is Kevin Patrick. So St. Kevin the Martyr. St. Patrick, obviously, who brought the faith to Ireland, and they're different strengths, you know. So Kevin, the courage to die for his faith; Patrick, the wisdom to convert an entire nation. And then my confirmation saint is St. Michael the Archangel, and boy, do I call on him to defend me in battle, as we say in the prayer. And lastly, I keep a small statue of St. Martin de Porres on my desk. Because my birthday on November 3rd is his feast day. And he reminds me of the need to be humble, because he was a humble man and served in all humility. And so that's my litany for you. But Mary would be at the top of the list.
I mean, that's a pretty strong crew to take into battle every day, Kevin. And I am going to call you Kevin from now on. I appreciate that you relaxed that a little bit, because I'm not used to engaging generals in holy conversation. So I appreciate you allowing me to call you Kevin. And my confirmation saint was St. Patrick. So I think we're kind of connected around that. So I want to talk a little bit about your career, because, Kevin, I know Jason in the intro mentioned that you were a NASA astronaut, and then I think have done quite a bit of work even in leadership in the Air Force. So would you mind sharing for the listeners a little bit about what took you down the road of serving in that way, and then how your faith has played into that all along?
Yeah. You know, Joe, when I pray the Our Father, I always pause on that part of the prayer where it says, "Thy will be done." And I think we all deep down want to do the will of the Father. And I still pray that prayer today. And it's kind of funny that as I went through my life, I wasn't thinking I was doing God's will. But as I reflect back on it and all the coincidences, well, my wife has called them God incidences, that happened along the way, I believe there is providence in our lives, and I believe it was happening to me, even though I wasn't seeing it at the time. So actually, I grew up in Los Angeles near LA Airport, and my goal in life was to become an airline pilot. I was fascinated by airlines, and I had an uncle who flew for United, and he seemed very happy. And so I set that as a goal, but I couldn't figure out how to get flying lessons living so close to LA Airport. And I was about 12 years old when I accidentally, purely accidentally, he was home on leave visiting an older brother of a friend of mine, met him, Dan Toomey, who was a cadet at the Air Force Academy. I'd asked him where he went to college. He said, "The Air Force Academy." I said, "What's that?" He told me all about it. And I thought, aha, this is my path to becoming an airline pilot. So off I went to the academy, not for noble reasons, not to serve my country, but for rather selfish reasons. It was the only way I could figure I could get someone to teach me how to fly jets after I graduated. And I was willing to serve in the Air Force, obviously, afterwards. But, you know, I say a funny thing happened on the way to United Airlines. I fell in love with the Air Force and ended up staying for 35 years on active duty after I graduated. But another thing happened. I was at the academy. I studied engineering. And I thought, how sad. I'll never use this because pilots don't need to be engineers. And between my junior and senior year at the academy, I got out of the blue a summer assignment to Edwards Air Force Base in California, where I worked on a program out there as kind of a gopher engineer. And I met these guys called test pilots. And I realized to be a test pilot, you had to have an engineering degree. And be a pilot, obviously. I thought, well, before I go to United, I'll do that. I'll set that as a goal. And so, you know, had I not gone there, I never would have known about this or had that as a goal. Had I not met Dan, I never would have heard of the Air Force Academy. And all these things kind of led me on a path toward one day, when I was a test pilot, realizing that I had the qualifications to at least apply to be an astronaut. And I thought, how silly if I didn't at least find out whether they'd pick me or not. I wasn't real sure I was going to want to do it. Well, after the interview, I knew I wanted to do it, and I was very fortunate to get picked. So being an astronaut was not my goal. Being an airline pilot was my goal. And if you judge me by, did I achieve the goals I set out in my youth, the answer would be I was an abysmal failure. But I kind of got led along a path, and I don't think they were just accidental things that happened to me.
That's pretty amazing, though, that you've seen the world from a lot of different perspectives. And even at the beginning of the podcast, I mentioned new language, and I know that you have seen the Earth from a perspective that most people have only seen in pictures. So I wonder from an astronaut's perspective, what's it like to be in space and to see this Earth from that perspective? And do you have language around that? And I'd love if you do for you to share a little bit of that with us.
Yeah. Well, awe inspiring. So awe is a language. I mean, like breathtakingly awe, the beauty, humility, humbleness. It makes you feel small. And I'd say appreciation. You appreciate even more the gift that God gave us of planet Earth to live on. And so those are the words I think I would use, Joe. People ask, what's your favorite part about spaceflight? There's two things. One is being weightless. I think every pilot at some point has had a dream that they could physically fly themselves without the aid of an airplane. And that's what it's like every moment that you're in space in the space shuttle. You don't walk around inside the space shuttle. You're Superman all day long, and it's just so fun. But the other thing that I really loved was, and everyone would tell you this, is spending time at the window looking at the Earth. Now, mind you, we had work to do, so it was precious moments that you had that opportunity, but you took every opportunity to look out at things you wanted to see, or just find a quiet time in the evening before you went to sleep to just take in whatever it was you were flying over at the time.
I think anyone who's listening to the podcast knows that the words that Kevin used to describe the Earth are words we use to describe our Lord. And the beauty of even just sitting and just gazing at the Earth. I mean, John Vianney, Mother Teresa talked all the time about just sitting before the Lord and looking at him and allow him to look at you. So this is good stuff. This is certainly applies to our faith as well. I know on your last flight, you took the Eucharist with you. And I think I've read that you were able to receive the Eucharist in space. Talk to us a little bit about that story and maybe even what the Eucharist means to you.
Sure. Actually, I took the Eucharist on all three flights, Joe. And it wasn't an original idea. I had a good friend, David Lowe, rest in peace, who was a fellow astronaut. And he was a little senior to me, but we were about the same age. And David had already flown in space. And he told me that he had taken the Eucharist with him. And I thought, wow, if I ever get to go, I'm going to do that. I'm a little bit of a procrastinator. And so the day before we went into quarantine, 7 days prior to launch, we have to say goodbye to our families and go live at the Space Center. I went by my parish priest, rectory, our pastor, Father Tom, rang the doorbell and told him what I wanted to do. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. And then he looked at me and he said, you are a Eucharistic minister, aren't you? And I said, no, Father, I'm sorry, I'm not. And he said, he kind of bowed his head, and I could tell he was thinking. Then he looked up at me and smiled and said, paperwork to follow. And took me over to the church and gave me a pic with the Eucharist. On that flight, there were two of us who were Catholic, Gerthewitt and I. And, you know, at a particularly tough, we had a lot of trouble on that flight. It was the first flight of Endeavour. We were trying to rescue a satellite, and the methods we were using were not working. It was very tense. After halfway through, we had failed twice, and Pierre was the point man on the satellite rescue, and literally. And I just looked at him. I could tell he was really feeling like he was letting us down, failing the mission. And I said, you know, hey, Pierre, maybe now would be a good time for us to share the Eucharist. And so we found a quiet spot in a corner and took communion. And the rest of the story is it worked. In our last try with Pierre out there on a spacewalk, we got the satellite. So that was pretty special. And if I could relate one other story, the second flight, there was three of us that were Catholic men aboard. Our commander, Sid Gutierrez. I was the pilot. And one of our mission specialists was Tom Jones. And, it was during Easter time. In fact, Easter Sunday had happened while we were in quarantine. We were able to celebrate Mass before we launched. And there was a quiet moment on the flight deck. The other three members of the crew were downstairs preparing for the day. And I was in the right seat. Sid was in the left. And Tom was literally floating between us. And I said, you know, now would be a good time for us maybe to share the Eucharist. And we were on the dark side of the Earth. It was very peaceful. And so we said a prayer, and I opened up the pic and passed out the body of Christ to each of us. And we all closed our eyes, and I promised this happened. At the exact instant I put the Eucharist on my tongue, I felt this incredible blast of heat in my face. And I could see this very, very bright light through my eyelids. You know, when you look at something bright, you kind of see the inside of your eyes. And it was so shocking. And, you know, I immediately opened my eyes thinking, what is happening? Well, it was totally explainable. We were flying toward the rising sun, and it comes up quickly in space. At that exact moment, coincidentally, or God incidentally, as Kathy would say, my wife, the sun rose and shone right through the windows in our faces. And we all looked at each other, and I think to this day, all three of us would say it was just an incredible moment. In fact, I know I did, and I think all of us did get teary-eyed. And the funny part of that is gravity doesn't pull the tears out of your eyes, so suddenly you look like you're underwater. But, you know, I got to tell you, Joe, you know, something I'll take to my grave, that moment. And I don't think it was a coincidence. Personally, what I try to do is I try to contemplate or meditate on the crucifix before I would go to communion. And just think about the sacrifice that our God made for us. And what Jesus went through for us, and that a big part of that it was the gift he gave us as well. And not only to die for our sins, but this lasting gift that we can receive humbly for the rest of our lives to stay physically connected to him, not only spiritually, but physically. And, you know, the bread of life, what a awesome leave behind for us to help us through our daily challenges and inspire us and lift us up. So that's what I personally do when in that way I try to, you know, pause, you know, if my mind is drifting off from what's going on at the Mass or whatever, and refocus myself before receiving communion.
All right, Kevin, you retired as a four-star general. So a large portion of your career was spent in a leadership position. I think a lot of guys listen to this podcast and are always curious how Catholic business, how we can do business from a Catholic perspective or even live in the world. So what can you share about good leadership, not just from your perspective of being in charge, but of serving on a team with those listening?
Sure. I'd be happy to do that. Well, I'm reminded, as a leader, you know, I think, first of all, as a leader, you have to be yourself. You know, I always tell my subordinates when I'm mentoring them, don't, you know, God only made one George Patton, so don't try to lead like George Patton. Don't think that that's what it takes to be successful or anybody else. You have to develop your own, you have to be you, because if you're not you, the people you lead will see right through you and understand you're just acting. So it has to be sincere. And I guess I shaped my leadership style around a passage in the Bible, and or what is secularly known as the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you know, that doesn't always mean you don't hold people accountable. Doesn't mean you don't hold people accountable, because when we do things wrong or we fall short, we want to be held accountable at our core, no matter how much we deny it. But you also lift people up and you know, you make people feel like because they are essential to whatever it is your organization's mission is, no matter what their position is in the organization. You know, I always try to strive to make people understand that we cannot be successful without everybody's best efforts. The other thing that I learned just from observation, I've never read much about leadership, but I was a student of leadership because of the people who led me, whether it was as a cadet at the academy or as a young lieutenant in his first assignment. I had terrific leaders throughout my Air Force career who I would just observe. How did they motivate me? Why did they make me want to be the best version of myself? And one gentleman, General Ken Habedank, taught me a lesson that I've carried through. And it kind of goes like this. When, you know, he said, if I call Lieutenant Chilton and ask him to do something, and he says, yes, sir, and marches out of my office, and, you know, time passes and Lieutenant Chilton didn't do what I asked him to do, or perhaps did it wrong. Human nature is for the commander to say and think, Lieutenant Chilton isn't worth a darn. He doesn't get it. You know, he's a bad guy because I'm the boss. I told him what to do and he didn't do it. But what Ken taught me was the right answer is, in all humility, is I believe Lieutenant Chilton gets up every morning and puts on his uniform and wants to do good. And that fundamental assumption is really important to the style. And so his first assumption is that perhaps his guidance wasn't clear, that the fault was his, not Lieutenant Chilton's. And then he would call Lieutenant Chilton back in and say, I want to make sure you understand what I asked. And then after that, if it still didn't get done, he would question himself, have I given Lieutenant Chilton the right education and tools to be able to do what I'm asking him to do? Because lieutenants are known to say yes, sir, even if they don't have that, because they want to please the boss. And if still he didn't accomplish what I wanted him to do, then I would start to think maybe there's something distracting him at home, a sick child, a sick, you know, wife or marital problems that's, you know, hindering him from being the best he can be. And he would go through this kind of very quickly. You know, this was in a series, but this was what's important is that he looked internally at himself as a leader before he was critical of his subordinate. And I tried to carry that with me throughout my career, because like him, I think it's a good starting position to assume that the people in your organization really want to be successful and really want the organization to succeed. And with that fundamental assumption, you totally look at your subordinates in a different way, in a positive way.
Okay, Kevin, you give me 5 minutes and I can write that into a TED talk and you'll be on a TED stage. That, like, do unto others, see the best in others, presume the best. I mean, that's solid advice for any business. And certainly as a person who's spent his career in the church, something we need to be saying and doing more than the approach we sometimes use.
And Joe, if I could follow up, Ken would say, and then, you know, if after going through that process, Lieutenant Chilton still didn't do what I asked him to do, he said, then I'd shoot him. But
we'll leave that out of the TED Talk. That probably won't make the TED Talk. That part won't. But up until then, I was with you.
but you know, and he would laugh when he'd say that. But in fact, I never saw Ken Habedank shoot anybody either, obviously not literally, but professionally, because of that leadership style, we'd have followed him to the gates of hell, everybody that worked for him. And I saw that. I could see that not only in myself, but in my peers. And so, hence, I thought he really hit on something there. And I took that to heart through the rest of my career.
No, I think for a lot of people, they think it's a trick or a program. And what you're saying is just being a good human and seeing other people as good humans and approaching them in that way. It's very Catholic, too, I think, and as a way of approach the world. So we talked about the Eucharist. We talked about service and leadership, I think, in the world. I want to talk a little bit about you and Kathy, because a guy that does all that you've done, you know, all this time, I mean, you weren't like on a business trip, you know, to Minneapolis. You were in space. So you know, it's kind of hard to connect to your family. And I know you have four daughters. Talk to us a little bit about balance, marriage, family life. How do you do that, given the huge amount of responsibility that you had?
Yeah, well, first of all, I can't sing my wife's praises enough. We met in test pilot school. She was a flight test engineer. She's the daughter of an Air Force fighter pilot who served in Vietnam. She herself was obviously active duty in the Air Force as a flight test engineer. She flew on airplanes when we were test pilots. She flew in the backs of F-4s, T-38s, F-16s. So she more than anyone, I would say, of the spouses at NASA understood the technology and the risk associated with spaceflight. I mean, when I joined, it was post-Challenger, so that was certainly in everybody's minds. But I could speak with Kathy about the complexities of the space shuttle, and she totally understood it. She could sit in mission control in the observation room and know what was going on at a level that most casual observers would not. Not once did she ever ask me to stop flying in space. Not once did she ever ask me to stop doing anything I've done in the Air Force. She's been just so supportive of me along the way. And if you ask her why, she said, well, it's because I knew he loved it and I love him. But you know, and I'll tell you, you know, everybody thinks astronauts are heroes. None of the astronauts I served with feel that way. We just feel fortunate and that we had the opportunity to do what we did. The heroes in my life, I would say the real heroes, my wife, because of what she had to go through and did go through. And she'll never speak about this as a burden, but, you know, through my eyes, I just know it. And I'll paint a picture for you here real quickly. So on my last flight, I was in command of Atlantis, and I was exactly where I wanted to be. I was sitting in the commander's seat of the space shuttle Atlantis, laying on my back, listening to the countdown. And in fact, I was so relaxed while my crewmates were strapping in. After I was strapped in, I'd fallen asleep, taking about a 20-minute nap. I was right with my Lord. I wanted to go to space and come back to my family, but if I didn't, I knew right where I was going. And so I was happy. You know, 3 miles away, it's 10 minutes to 3 in the morning, a gentleman walks into an office in the launch control center and tells my wife it's time to go to the roof to watch the launch. And she goes up onto the roof and stands there with our children at the time. And her right hand is a 6-year-old daughter, and her left is our 4-year-old daughter. Standing next to her is a family friend holding our 2-year-old daughter. And my wife is 8 months pregnant, and she's looking across the darkness at the space shuttle lit up on the launch pad and knows that her husband is sitting on top of 4 million pounds of high explosives and is about to leave the planet. Now, in that picture, who's the hero? Who's the courageous one? If we had changed places, if it had been me, if she had been in the space shuttle and I'd been in the launch control center, they would have had to carry me to the roof. I could not have gone up there to watch that. But she did it three times.
I don't even know Kathy, but hearing you talk about her, you're darn right. I mean, that's powerful. And as you know from the story of Father Capon, he talks about going where he's always wanted to go. Mm-hmm. You know, I think the Lord has clearly spoken into your story and spoken into your path. Kevin, I want to just, I know we have to close, and I'm going to invite you to pray us off the podcast in just a second, but I want to thank you. I prayed at the beginning of this podcast for new language. And I just was sitting here thinking, I cannot wait to receive the Eucharist and just in my eyes and just imagine this light, because that's truly what happens each time we go up and receive the Eucharist. So I thank you, man to man, for that image that I'll be able to carry, not just today, but forever in the reception of the Eucharist. And I want you to be assured, you, Kathy, your children, of our prayers at Capon's Men, and anyone who listens to this, I'm sure will be praying for you as well. And I want to ask you, if you'll just pray us off the podcast, Scott will come in at the back end and close it up. But thank you for your time. Thank you for your service to our country. And thank you for your inspirational witness of married and family life.
Well, thanks, Joe. It's been my honor. I'm a pretty simple man when it comes to praying. I have conversations with God, but as I mentioned, I've had this devotion to Mary over the years. And so I found the Hail Mary is one of my favorite prayers, so I'll close with that. And I've also found that if you say it slowly, it means a lot more. So if you'll join me. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for slowing us down for that Hail Mary, General. You may call it simple, but sometimes the most simple things are also the most profound. And I know that Father Capon would definitely approve your devotion to Our Lady, as he had one himself. I think he would also be moved by your devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. It's something that he spoke frequently about in his homilies from his early days in Pilsen and also at the Harrington Air Base before he became a chaplain. In those homilies, he talked about reverence for the body and blood of Christ, and he encouraged his parishioners to receive Jesus well, understanding who it is that we receive, and also the gift of grace and peace that Christ wants to give to us in the Eucharist. And that grace and that peace is something that he went to himself, not only in the churches where he served, but also in the unique circumstances when he celebrated Mass on the battlefields of Korea. And General Chilton, It sounds like you were blessed to have some unique opportunities to receive our Lord yourself. And the story that you shared from your second trip to space about the sun lighting you up when you received him must be a really powerful reminder for you of the light and the warmth that Christ wants to give to us each time we receive him in the Eucharist. But honestly, I'm also grateful that you shared with us that here on Earth, it's not always easy for you to focus when you go up to receive Christ at Mass. I think it's a good reminder that we all have some work to do if we really do want to encounter Jesus every time we receive him in the sacrament. So that's the challenge for us this week. The next time we go to Mass, to really try and focus in on who it is that we receive when we receive communion. To call to mind his love for you, not only because of what he suffered for you on the cross, but also the fact that he just wants to be with you, to give you his grace, to support you for the day-to-day struggles that you face. But not only that, also to share with you in your joys and successes. Receiving Jesus in the Eucharist is a moment that we ought to linger on, that we ought to go back to throughout the week. And let's make sure that we receive him well the next time we go to Mass. Well, that's all we have here today. We're so grateful to General Chilton for joining us here in the Foxhole, both to share his experience about what it's like to be in outer space, and also to share his great leadership advice for us. And we hope that he's brought some inspiration to your faith. If you don't mind, do us, and more importantly, your friends, a favor, and share this episode with them. They really won't want to miss this one. Until next time, stay humble, stay courageous, and Godspeed.
We can surely expect that in our own lives, there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of Thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to Thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.